Well, hello. It's great to be with all of you this morning. Greetings from Lubbock. I'd like to take a moment just to thank you all, thank this congregation for just the ways that y'all support RUF at Texas Tech. I really believe God is working a lot there, and he's using y'all's prayers. He's using your support of the ministry to move people on campus, to bring people to Christ. So thank you for your partnership. Yeah. Today we're going to be looking at Genesis 22, 1 through 19. So you can go ahead and turn there. When I was asking Reverend Tabor about what to preach on, he said, basically, you can preach on anything but 1 Peter. which is great. I mean, that's something that a new pastor likes to hear. And so I decided to preach on something that from a sermon that I wrote while in seminary, a sermon or a text that I really think about often. And one of the reasons that I love this passage is that it deals with this question that I think a lot of us in the Christian life often deal with. And the question is this: why? Why? Why, God? You know, this doesn't make sense, God. Sometimes I think in the church, we hear this this message that really all you have to do is surrender to Jesus, and life kind of gets easier. You know, or just be faithful, and God blesses you. And you know what? That's actually often not what is consistent with many, many people and passages in the Bible. Throughout Scripture, we're constantly seeing very faithful people that are wrestling with God's action in the world and what he's doing. And so if that's you today, just know that you're not alone. I heard a story once about a man who had heard it took place way back in the day when California gold was being discovered in California. So he was excited about this news, and he decided to travel out west and try to stake his claim. So what he did was he found a spot, and he began digging. And he dug, and he dug, and he dug, and finally the day came where he struck gold. An exciting day. So he digs a little bit more. He finds a little bit of gold here and a little bit of gold there, and he decides to go and purchase some digging supplies, and he digs even more with the supplies, and the gold, it kind of starts dwindling down a little bit, and it runs out. And, you know, he's a little disappointed because it wasn't as much as he thought. So he kind of counts his losses, and he heads back home, and he ends up selling his digging supplies to a junkyard worker. And the junkyard worker decides, you know, I've acquired this new machinery, this new digging supplies, so I'm going to do the same thing. I'm going to travel out to that same spot, and I'm going to start digging there as well. And so he digs, and lo and behold, about 3 feet away from where the other man had stopped, he actually discovers millions and millions of dollars worth of gold. Now, I tell this story because sometimes it's actually really hard for us to continue going on when we have a limited understanding about what's in front of us. You know, the man in the story, he would have certainly continued digging and laboring had he known what was in front of him. But we have limited understanding sometimes, you know, and sometimes it's hard for us to continue. In particular, it's hard for us to keep moving on forward in the midst of really difficult circumstances. And, you know, I think one of the top phrases in our current time we're in is this word unprecedented, right? It's an unprecedented time. You know, we're in the midst of a worldwide pandemic. Our country, you know, is experiencing unrest. Our world is going through lots of turmoil. You know, and not only in a corporate way, but individually, we go through some pretty hard stuff. You know, death of family members, sickness, loss, pain. And so we come to a text today, and we're about to read, and we see a story about Abraham, a man who, throughout church history, we really admire for his faithfulness. You know, a man, the book of Galatians describes him as the man of faith. A man who's used mightily by God, but also a man like us with limited understanding of the full plan of God. You know, and also like us is faced with some very difficult circumstances that actually don't make any sense. And so the question I want us to ask this text is, what are we supposed to do? What do we do when what we're going through doesn't make sense? And when we don't have all the answers. So let's read Genesis 22, 1 through 19. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took on in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar and on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have observed my voice, obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. Let's pray together. Dear God, we thank you for your word. We ask that you just meet us here today. Teach us. Show us who you are. As we hear and study together. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, this story, it doesn't just take place by itself, right? It's in a greater context. And God has taken Abraham through a lot. You know, beginning with chapter 12 of Genesis, he chooses Abraham as the one he will bless and through whom all the nations of the earth will be blessed. He establishes his covenant with him in chapter 15. And just before this passage, in chapter 21, finally, God provides Abraham with the son, the promised child from the beginning, right? The child of promise, the child of his future lineage, the child that God would use to continue blessing the world. Yet here, when it seems like God's promises are moving forward, you know, he's faced with something that seems to stand in direct contrast to it. You know, if you come to a passage like this and you're confused or in horror of what God would ask? You know, I can understand that. How can God ask Abraham something like this? And I'll attempt to address that later in the sermon. But perhaps you can actually understand a tiny bit about maybe some of the feelings Abraham has, right? Confused, worried, anxious, scared about what's about to take place. And, you know, like Abraham, we often have a limited knowledge of God's actions, and it's tempting not to trust God when what we're going through doesn't make sense. You know, like Abraham, we get confused. We get scared. And so again, the big question, what are we supposed to do? Well, the first thing I want us to see is in verses 1 through 3. The first thing Abraham does is he trusts God's word. It starts off by stating, God tested Abraham. Now, this is a clue given to us by the narrator, right? By the person who is telling the story, Moses. So the audience, us, the hearers, we know something that Abraham doesn't know, that this is a test. Now, the Hebrew word here for test, it doesn't necessarily mean, sometimes what we think of with test is it's kind of a wicked thing, you know, something that tempts somebody or entices them to do something wrong. That's not God's testing, right? A better way of understanding is that it's character forming. That when God tests, you know, it's meant to grow our relationship. It's meant to, you know, build our character, to form us. It's not meant to weaken, you know, or hurt. It's meant to strengthen. And so also keep in mind the original audience of this. Who would have the original audience been? It would have been the Exodus community, right? And you can read about that in the rest of the Pentateuch, in the book of Numbers. But these people, they were being tested daily, tested in the wilderness. And so Moses, he tells them the story, and what do? They say, you know, it's not just us. Our father Abraham was tested too. So we can continue working. We can continue moving. And now, what's the particular test? Offer up your son, your only son, whom you love. So needless to say, this is a very difficult test, right? And the readers, you know, again, they would have known, the hearers, they would have heard this and know God's prohibition of child sacrifice. You know, he had just commanded his original audience at Mount Sinai, you shall not murder. How could he ask Abraham to do something like this? And you know, you may be asking the same question. And know that we're getting there, but just let's stay with the story, stay with the grain of Scripture. Also notice in chapter 12, the parallel between chapter 12, God's first calling of Abraham, and chapter 22. What does God say? He commands Abraham, go from your country, go from your kindred, go from your father's house. In other words, sacrifice your past, Abraham. Give up your past and go. Hear my words, follow me. Well, what does he do now? You know, go and offer up your future. I want your past, and I want your future. Trust me with it. You know, this child, it was his future lineage. It was his livelihood. So God, he understands the weight of what he's asking Abraham. And so, yeah, this was not just any son of Abraham. He was the son of promise. Could he really be asking him this? And as we read on, what does Abraham do? Verse 3 says, so Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. There's no questioning. There's no rebuttal. Abraham simply listens, obeys, and he just trusts the words of God. So, first point, even when what we're going through doesn't make sense, we don't know the outcome, it seems that Abraham, he still just trusts God's word. A classic movie I used to watch was The Karate Kid growing up. I loved this movie. And in this movie, I mean, if you haven't seen it, you should see it. But it's a movie about a kid. He's kind of getting beat up at school, and conveniently, he lives down the street from a karate master. So he asked this man to help him know karate. And Mr. Miyagi agrees. He says, but you have to listen to my words. You have to do what I tell you. And so he gets him to come over to his house. And when he shows up, he hands him a bottle of car wax and says, wax my car. And so confused, the boy's like, okay, fine, I'll wax your car. Goes back the next day, hands him a bottle of paint. It says, paint my fence in a very specific way. And so day in, day out, the boy's, you know, going to his house and just doing his chores. And he finally gets fed up, and he's like, why are you doing this? Like, are you just taking advantage of me? And Mr. Miyagi doesn't say anything. He just starts punching and kicking. And the boy, using the same movements, ends up defending himself perfectly, just based on day in and day out, doing what Mr. Miyagi said. And so, just like the Karate Kid, you know, it seems Abraham is just having to trust and obey the words of God, even when they don't make sense or he doesn't know the reasons for it yet. Now, one thing to keep in mind is we don't hear God audibly today, right? We don't receive the same commands that Abraham receives. You know, he was a unique person. This is a unique story that we learn from. We're able to apply it. But we are not Abraham, right? You know, God doesn't give us these same specific commands. But what we do have is God's word, right? Which is what we're using today, what we're hearing from today. And so often, I think, when it comes to difficult circumstances, I think sometimes we turn to other things. You know, we turn to other, you know, information that could help. Or turn to other people. And not all of those are bad, right? But we have God's word. We have his word. And so especially when life doesn't make sense, especially when we're going through things, turn to the word of God. Study it. Wrestle with it. Listen to it. Explore it. You know, and like Abraham, trust it. So you may say, you know, it's great, Davis. I attend Bible studies. I'm here, right? I memorize scripture. But there's certain situations I'm going through where this doesn't necessarily specifically apply. You know, what happens? And that's a good question. So let's carry on. Verses 4 through 8. We see in verse 4 that on the third day, Abraham sees the place from afar. The third day. This is not a quick trip. Abraham, he trusts God's words, but now he's actually got to continue struggling with this future command, this future task at hand, which is sacrificing his beloved boy. You know, put yourself in Abraham's shoes. Think of the nights he's on this journey, you know, constantly turning in his sleep. Can he even sleep? You know, is this really what God said? You know, was it really God who said it? Was it a dream? What is happening? So as Abraham continues on, he comes to a point where he leaves his two servants and continues on with Isaac to accomplish his task. And there's two statements that Abraham makes. In verse 5, he says to his two servants, I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And further in verse 8, Abraham responds after Isaac asks him, you know, where's the lamb? And he says, God will provide a lamb for himself for a burnt offering, my son. So wait a second. Is Abraham lying? You know, is he considering to kind of go against what's going on here? Is he getting cold feet? And, you know, commentators have different interpretations of kind of what those questions are. But I believe if we take the entire Bible as a whole, that the book of Hebrews actually paints a better picture for us of what's really going on. In chapter 11, it gives us further insight into the mind of Abraham. It says in 11:17, "And Abraham, who had received the promises, was in the act of offering up his only son." And further, "Abraham considered that God was even able to raise Isaac from the dead." So what does this point to? It seems that Abraham, you know, he not only listens, trusts God's words, but he actually trusts in God's promise. God is trustworthy to Abraham. As mentioned before, you know, Abraham, he'd been walking in relationship with God for many years. You know, that we read, you know, 12 to 22, and that's 10 chapters. But it covers about 30 years of Abraham constantly seeing time and time again how God moves, how God works. He's witnessed these promises of God start to be fulfilled in his life. You know, he trusts him, not only by listening and obeying God's word, but he trusts in those previous promises. You know, he knew the promise that God had made. Isaac would be the one through whom God's plan would continue. So again, you know, when life doesn't make sense, when he didn't have the answers, he trusts God's word. But further, he trusts in the promises in those words. You know, he trusts in the promises of the God of those words. One of my wife and I's favorite shows that we watch is Shark Tank. I don't know if y'all have seen that show, but it's about these self-made billionaires that sit before these entrepreneurs that are trying to grow their business. And they come at them, and they pitch their ideas, they pitch their inventions, and the billionaires, you know, decide whether or not they want to invest in the company or let them walk. And one of my favorite parts of the show is actually when a billionaire decides that, hey, I'm gonna give you money to help your business grow, and they interview this person after. And it's the look of exhilaration on their face. And they have tears streaming down because they know their dreams are being realized, right? Now, why? Why are those tears there? You know, it's not just because this billionaire has given them these words, but they understand that he has the complete means to accomplish what he says, right? He's a billionaire. Well, how much more the God of the universe? How much more the great promise keeper? You know, you may be here today, and you actually may feel like there's a bunch of empty promises that have been made in my life. You know, some of y'all have really experienced that. Maybe it's a marriage that, you know, has seemed to offer hope that has actually just become even harder. You know, and maybe you've been betrayed by people in your life that have promised something. You know, someone close to you that told you you would be safe has neglected that. And can I just say, I am so sorry. I am so sorry that we experienced that. People should be trustworthy as image bearers of God, but often they're not. You know, and it's easy to point the finger at God and start assuming that he's not trustworthy either. You know, I think we all experience all sorts of broken promises, but fix your eyes on the great promise keeper. The promise keeper that says, I am with you to the very end of this age. He says that. The promise keeper that says, in all things, I'm working for your good. The promise keeper says, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The promise keeper that says, in this life you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. A promise keeper that says, behold, I am coming soon. You know, whenever What you're going through doesn't make sense. You're experiencing pain and a life full of broken promises. Trust the great promise keeper. He's actually someone worthy of your trust. So in the midst of Abraham's testing, he trusts God's words. And further, he trusts God's promises. But he's still got this task at hand, right? Killing his beloved boy. You know, his beloved son will be dead from his own hands. So let's look at the rest of the passage. You know, we've experienced this long, agonizing journey that Abraham has been on. And in verse 9, the narrative slows down. And we actually experience every single action that Abraham does. Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order. And bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Can you feel the tension building? You know, the weight of what is about to take place? It says here, if you can actually like hear the heartbeats of Isaac and Abraham. Boom, 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 boom. And then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham. Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him." God intervenes. God intervenes. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide." Even when God's words don't make sense, even when Abraham couldn't see the outcome, he trusts in the provision of God. God provides. Isaac doesn't have to die. Isaac will live because God provides another sacrifice. God remains faithful to his promises. So notice how this pattern, it continues throughout the Bible. You know, again, going back to the original hearers, what would they have thought? You know, they would have surely remembered the Passover, right? God strikes down the firstborn sons in the land of Egypt, but passes over those doorposts marked by the blood of the lamb. God provides. Later on, God will use burnt offerings in the tabernacle, right? He conveys the same message. The lamb dies. You live. You can be in my presence. Many years later, John the Baptist points to a man and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, of whom it's said about that man, God so loved the world that he gave up his son, his only one whom he loved. Of whom it's said in Hebrews, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The people of God live. We live because God provides another greater sacrifice. Spotless, perfect lamb. So just as the people of God, just as we trust in the provision of Jesus, Abraham's trusting in the provision of this ram. He's trusting in what God provides him. You know, in the midst of when life didn't make sense, midst when he can't see the outcome of what's in front of him, Abraham, he's trusting God's provision. He's trusting God. And so we can actually trust God at all times. We can. Because he provides all we need. You know, you may be here today and, again, maybe waiting for certain ways that God is going to provide. Provide an answer for what I'm supposed to do. Provide healing from my sickness. Provide a spouse for my singleness. Provide a baby for me. You know, and you may have been waiting a long, long time. And I don't want to invalidate that. That is hard. That is painful. It's painful when we wait sometimes. But like Abraham, we can trust God with our future. We can. You know, he doesn't necessarily guarantee that everything we want, we will get. And that's hard sometimes. But he gives us what we need. You know? it says that God is, he's actually preparing for us an eternal glory that far outweighs our light and momentary afflictions. You know, he provides what we truly need. He provides life instead of death. He provides a promise that he's coming soon, and he will wipe away every single one of your tears. He himself will wipe away your tears. No more mourning, no more pain, no more death. Trust in his provision. So as I close, you know, many people, we read this passage, and we do what we've done today, which is, you know, highlight Abraham's faithfulness. You know, in some ways that's kind of what we've done, right? They'll say things like, you know, Abraham, he continued to be obedient. And we should too. You know, in the midst of very hard testing, we should be obedient. You know, Abraham's a good model. He's a faithful model for us. He's a flawed model. There's only one perfect model, but he's a good model. But I don't want you to leave here today with that being the only takeaway, actually. Because who actually do we really identify with in this passage? You know, I think the original audience, again, hearing this, they would have actually placed themselves in the shoes of Isaac, not Abraham. The boy that's bound to the altar, helpless, about to die. They would have actually looked around and said, we are here today because our great-great-grandfather didn't die. God provided a ram instead. You know? And so today, in Christ, we are Abraham's offspring. Abraham passes the test in this passage, and Christ is an even greater Abraham passes the test that none of us could pass. So as we are bound to the altar, helpless, dying, Jesus actually takes our place. We can look at this passage and we can actually worship enthusiastically with Abraham and say, God provides. When life doesn't make sense, look back at the cross. When you don't have the answers, look back at the cross. He provides. Look at the cross. Look at the cross. Shout to the world. He provides for us.